Well, today is, well, actually, I should say yesterday was, it's either a very happy day for some people or a very sad day. Some of you guys might know what it was. Do the initials BB mean anything to any of you? That's right, Barry Bonds. Barry Bonds of the San Francisco Giants. Is that, okay. I'm just kidding. Just working, yeah. He tied Hank Aaron's record of 755 career home runs yesterday. And he will most likely pass him, setting a new record in the next few days, I would guess. Now, some people are excited about it. Many others are disappointed. Maybe some of you are among those disappointed by that. Because the controversy about steroid use has tainted Barry Bonds' achievements in their eyes. Some people consider Barry Bonds a cheater because of this. Maybe you're one of those. Legitimate heroes seem harder and harder to find in our world today. Too often, people that we hope will be or are heroes, they end up disappointing us and falling from grace in some way before our eyes. Today, we're going to meet a person who is a member of that very rare group who are seen as heroes, and they manage to maintain that distinction throughout their life. That person is Ezra. In our story last week in the book of Ezra, the Jewish returnees from Babylonian exile under the leadership of Zerubbabel finally completed the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. They finished the job in 515 BC during the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This week, we're going to finally meet the man that the book of Ezra is named after. Ezra, the man, is first mentioned in Ezra chapter 7, and he's going to be a part of our story throughout the rest of the book. So if you have your Bible and you're following along, please turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 is where we'll be picking our story up this morning. And in the first verse, it says, "After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zeraiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, too many of these things, you know, after a while you say, all right, Jeff, you got too much rhythm going, buddy, slow down, read the word. The son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. After these things, it says in verse 1, it refers to the completion and the dedication of the temple and all that has transpired in these first six chapters of the book of Ezra. Almost 60 years have passed between the end of Ezra chapter 6 and the beginning of Ezra chapter 7. There's this big time gap here. King Darius has passed from the scene, as well as King Xerxes, who was the king during the book of Esther. And the king reigning now in Persia is Artaxerxes. So this is where we started our story in the book of Ezra. We got to here last week, 515, the temple was completed, and then there was this big gap of time, and now we're picking it up all the way over here, 458, Ezra heads for Jerusalem. First verse, it says, Ezra. He apparently held a position in the Persian government that we might call the Secretary of State of Jewish Affairs. He's given the task by the king of teaching and enforcing the uniform observance of the Jewish religious law. Ezra's genealogy is given to us in verses 1 through 5 here, and he has a very impressive pedigree. He's able to trace his genealogy back to the very first priest of Israel, Aaron, brother of Moses. Now, I know next to nothing about my own genealogy. I know back to my grandparents on one side, and I know all the way back to my great-grandparents on the other side. And I don't even know that much about them. I don't know what countries they're from for sure, or anything like that. I mean, it would be a lot more interesting if I could tell you that I was Russian or Italian or Nigerian or Spanish. But I'm just a boring Caucasian mutt. There's really not much more I can say about my genealogy. Genealogy was very important, though, for the Jews, especially for the priests. Each individual had to be able to prove that he was a descendant of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron within the tribe of Levi, or he was not allowed to serve as a priest. You might even remember back in Ezra chapter 2, verses 59 through 53, where there was a group of people that were returning exiles to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel who were not able to prove their background, that their lineage reached back into the tribe of Levi and into the family line of Aaron. And they weren't allowed to serve as priests, you remember? In verse 6, it says, he was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The word translated well-versed here is also translated in some of the English Bibles as skilled. It refers to extraordinary expertise in some area. In this case, Ezra was well-versed, skilled, had extraordinary expertise in the knowledge, the understanding, and the use of the Word of God. We are going to see Ezra described in similar fashion repeatedly throughout this book. He was a remarkable individual who loved and studied the Scripture. Ezra is highly regarded in Jewish tradition, and he's actually considered a second Moses by the Jewish people. He's credited as the person who gave the Jews the lasting character as the people of a book, the Scriptures. That same legacy has been inherited by us as Christians. We too are known as a people of a book. The Bible, the Scripture, is our standard by which everything is measured. Traditions can be helpful. Past experience can be helpful. Creative thinking can be helpful. Common sense can be helpful. Conventional wisdom can be helpful. But there is no substitute for the Bible as the one source against which all the rest of it is measured and compared for us as followers of the Lord. Well, why does the Bible hold such a high and sacred place in the life of Ezra and in the lives of Jesus' followers? Because we, like Ezra, believe it to be the very words of the transcendent God spoken to us. It says right here, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. These are not Moses' words. These are God's words given through Moses. This is why we have to be so uncompromising about the teachings of Scripture. This is not a book of a bunch of good ideas, of pithy anecdotes. This is the book of God. It says in verse 6, the king had granted him, Ezra, everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. As we get further into the story, we'll begin to see what a huge undertaking Ezra has been given responsibility for. It says, the king of Persia has an open hand toward Ezra for anything and everything he's going to need for his journey and the work that he's going to carry out in Jerusalem. The question is, why does this pagan king have such an open hand toward Ezra? That's answered for us here. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. That's why. When the hand of God is on a person, there is no limit to what God can accomplish through him or her. Verse 8, it says, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. It will take Ezra and the people with him about 4 months to make this 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, "For the gracious hand of his God was on him." We have the same phrase here again that we read in verse 6. This same phrase is going to be repeated several times in the story, just in the next two chapters. In these two chapters, 7 and 8, it occurs 6 times. In 7:6, right here, in 7:28, in 8:18, 8:22, and again in 8:31. The God's hand was upon Ezra. It can't be overstated that the hand of God is what brings success. To have God's blessing is the most important thing for any endeavor that we enter into. With God's blessing comes success. And without God's blessing, we never know. It's like we're a skydiver who jumps out of an airplane without the parachute. You just never know what the outcome's going to be. But there's a lot of probability that there may be a splat in your future. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Proverbs 16:9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." In 19:21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." It says he devoted himself to these things. It can also be translated in your English Bible as he set his heart to these things. Ezra made the study and the observance of the Word of God his passion and focus in life. He poured his life energy into this. Study and observance. It's important that we note that. Ezra studied the law of the Lord. He read God's word. He meditated on it. He sought to understand its meaning. But he did more than that. He also did it. He obeyed it. He practiced it in his life. He lived it. It's not enough for us to just study the word of God, collect a bunch of information about it. It needs to be lived out. We need to have a cycle of learning and doing. We are to put it into practice, the things that we learn from the word of God. James 1:22 is a familiar scripture to many of you, I'm sure. He says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does." James uses the example of a person who looks at himself in a mirror, studies his features, and then goes away and he forgets what he looked like. Well, the person who merely listens to the word, reading it, understanding what it says, what it requires of him, and then it just goes on about his life as though he had never heard it, is like that. I mean, if I were to look at myself in the mirror in the morning and I notice a big piece of food stuck to my cheek, and I said, I need to do something about that. I should probably remove that. But then I just walked out of the bathroom and went on to work and didn't really do anything about it. You would laugh at me if you came to the office that day, wouldn't you? You go, "Jeff, there's some dried mess on your cheek." "Oh, I know, but it's okay." The Word of God shows us those ugly chunks of food stuck to our cheek, figuratively speaking. Ezra was a man who didn't merely listen to the word, but he did what it says. He is a doer of the word. He didn't just think, I ought to do something about that dishonesty in my life that I'm practicing. No, instead, he sought to live honestly, put honesty into practice. And because of this, like it says in verse 25 of James 1, he was blessed in what he did. God's blessing rests on those who obey his word. Jesus told the parable of the wise and foolish builder in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Ezra stands as a great example of the kind of balance that we are to have in our life. He has the hand of God on him, meaning he has the supernatural blessing and empowering of God upon his life. And he is also a person of tremendous personal discipline. Both. He's absolutely dependent upon the Lord for success, and he also works very hard on the things that God has placed before him to do. There are people who have tremendous natural ability, and they work very hard at honing those skills and talents to be the very best that they can be. But the blessing of God is needed to take that person's efforts to the highest possible level and to put the stamp of eternity on their work. There are other people who have the blessing of God upon them. His anointing is there, but because of their lack of discipline and effort, they are prevented from becoming and accomplishing all that could be possible for them. Personal character and integrity is important. Obedience is important. There's to be a balance of both the blessing of God upon our life and personal discipline and effort. In verse 11, it says, "This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel." And now here's this letter from King Artaxerxes of Persia. "Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven." This is a letter that he gives to Ezra that he takes with him on this journey. "Greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go." So he gives the same kind of permission that previous Persian kings had given. If you want to go back to your homeland, you can do that. You have my permission to do that. "You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem." So the king is making an offering to the God of Israel himself, silver and gold, along with many of the other officials. And Ezra is given charge of taking that offering and making sure it gets to the temple at Jerusalem and presented there to the Lord. "Together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem." So he also is taking all these other offerings that other people, namely Jewish people in the Babylonian Persian kingdom, are going to give to him to also take back to Jerusalem, to the temple with him. "With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your brother Jews may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you may have occasion to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Send me the bill. Turn in your receipts. I'll cover that stuff if there's anything else that you need. Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers, the people in charge of the money, in Trans-Euphrates," that's the region that Jerusalem is in. He's given some instructions to those guys now, "to the province with It says to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you. Up to 100 talents of silver or 4 tons of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. 100 baths of wine is about 600 gallons, just to give you kind of an idea of the quantities that they're talking about. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? So now we find the motivation for this. He wants the blessing of God in his life. He wants God to be pleased with him. He's still talking to these officials. In Trans-Euphrates, you are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. This is, you can't tax these people that are working at the temple. And you, Ezra, so now he points back to Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. So now he gives him authority to teach the word of God to all the people in Trans-Euphrates. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. It's amazing, isn't it, that we would see a letter from this pagan king that gives Ezra all of this authority and power to carry out the work of God. It's similar, really, to how the Lord used the pagan king Darius to get the temple built in the story last week. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." You know, it's true in our day too. The heart of the president, the governor, the mayor, all of those in authority are in the hand of the Lord. And he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Zechariah 4:6. Last week, the key verse, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Verse 27, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. And it was who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials." Notice that the voice has changed. He's using me now. This is Ezra speaking himself. These are his words. He's writing the story now. It says, "Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Ezra is given a huge task by the king, but he finds courage and strength to go forward with it because the hand of the Lord is on him. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Ezra chapter 8, I don't want to read the first 20 verses there, but it lists the people who accompany Ezra on the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And it's interesting to know that many of these people are related to people who had returned to Jerusalem years earlier with Zerubbabel and his group. The total number of people in this new group returning with Ezra was about 5,000, which is substantially less than the 50,000 in the group that had returned 80 years earlier with Zerubbabel. Verse 21 is where I want to begin reading again. It says, "There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions." So it's before they've left Babylon. Ahava Canal is some canal there in or near the city of Babylon where this group of people all gather together before they take off. It says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So Ezra gets all the people packed up and gathered together here, and then he has them fast and pray. The way to Jerusalem is through some rough country, and there will be bandits along the way. An army escort would often accompany people on a journey like this, especially when they were carrying such large amounts of gold and silver and other valuables. They have about 4 tons of gold with them on this journey and about 25 tons of silver. I mean, that's a lot of cash. The people are going to be sitting ducks without a military escort. And as we have all seen, it seems that word gets out to those who are happy to relieve you of things like this when they know that you're going to be out there with a large sum unprotected. But Ezra had told the king of Persia that God would watch over and protect those who looked to him. Ezra had gone out on a limb here and had proclaimed his faith in God's ability to protect him and the people in this caravan. So he's embarrassed, he says, to ask the king for an army escort to protect them. Ezra thought it was important that he live by his words. He's concerned about the impression that his actions will make on the king. What would the king think about my God if I were to say, my God will protect us, and then I turn right around and ask the king for human help? The king might think then, well, you talk about how great your God is, but then you ask me to protect you. What I see here is a powerful king, not a powerful God. So Ezra trusts in his God. He sets a powerful example for us here, doesn't he? I mean, we say we trust the Lord to take care of us, but do we live like it? Do we put our money where our mouth is? Do people around us, especially unbelievers, see us trusting in the Lord? Ezra, he puts the heat on us here, doesn't he? It's an uncomfortable example that he sets for us here. In verse 24, it says, then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, together with Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, or about 25 tons, silver articles weighing 100 talents, or about 4 tons, 100 talents of gold, or 4 tons of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 derricks, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. Now maybe you're going, why did we read that? It's very important what Ezra has done here. It describes him making a careful accounting of all of the things of value before they depart on this journey, so that he and those with him can demonstrate when they get to Jerusalem that nothing has been embezzled or stolen by Ezra or those with him on this journey. It's important to Ezra that he avoid even the appearance of evil, no questionable behavior. This is an offering to the Lord. It is God's money. Ezra does not want to give the opportunity to himself or anyone else to lay an inappropriate finger on it. Ezra creates here a system of accountability for himself and those with him. Making ourselves accountable to others helps us in 2 important ways. First, it helps us maintain our commitments. We all face temptations of various kinds. Knowing that there is someone watching us or who can easily find out if we have given in to that temptation, it goes a long way to helping us overcome temptation, doesn't it? If you know you're going to get caught, you just don't go there. Second, making ourselves accountable to others helps us in that it helps protect our reputation. Because if and when questions come up about something that looks questionable, we have someone who can vouch for us. If we have made ourselves accountable, then our good name can be maintained. But if we have not made ourselves accountable, then when questionable things come up, it can be very difficult for us to try to establish and defend our innocence. So in verse 31, it says, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us. See, again, noting the hand of God on them. And he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the fourth day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Merimoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him. And so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. So as soon as they get there, they rest up, and then they go straight to the temple, and they weigh out everything that they brought with them, and not a penny is missing. Everything was given. It says, then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. Then they worshiped the Lord, a fitting end to their journey. Just as a side note before I close, just quickly, I call your attention to one thing here, and that is these 12 bulls and then the sin offering of 12 male goats is a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. Just like under Zerubbabel earlier in the book of Ezra, they offered a sin sacrifice of 12 goats for each of the 12 tribes, it actually says there. The reason I point this out is that there are all these kooky conspiracy theories floating around out there about the lost tribes of Israel. There's no such thing, okay? This happens after these supposed tribes were lost, and clearly the 12 tribes are being represented right here in the book of Ezra. So this Aryan race stuff and all, it's all kooky garbage. There's not a single shred of support in Scripture for any of that stuff, okay? Just in case you're into it, get yourself out of it. So in closing today, I want to call our attention to this example that Ezra sets for us. He has set the bar very high, hasn't he? But just because the bar has been set high doesn't mean we shouldn't reach for it. The thing that distinguished Ezra was his love for, his devotion to, his study of, his observance of, his teaching of the Word of God. This was the hallmark of his life. John Wesley said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Ezra and the amazing and very uncomfortable example that he sets for us as a man of the Word of God, a man who studied it and observed it in his own life. He practiced what he preached. Lord, we ask that we would be people of the same character as Ezra. Ask that you would bless your people today. Lord, that you would be glorified in our life. In Christ's name, amen.